3 weeks ago, we started a series. Started a series on praise. The seven Hebrew words. And in the beginning of that series, in that intro, I asked you a question. Do you remember what the question was? You're going to go, no, I don't remember. So, did you remember? You weren't here. You weren't here. So you don't, well, you don't remember because you weren't here. Okay. Can you read the Hebrew? So I cannot. If you can read that, then that's good. So anyway, so nobody remembers the question I asked. For those that were here, does that have a stinging pain in there that no one remembers what I say? So no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I didn't expect you to remember. So that's like 7-8 weeks ago, right? So it's like I can't remember what I did yesterday, let alone 7-8 weeks ago. But I asked you a question, and I asked you, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? If you were to think right now about that question, what is your purpose? What would come to mind? What's your purpose in life? What are you supposed to be doing? Well, in the middle of that message, hopefully you got the gist of what I was trying to say, and that your purpose here on this earth is for one thing, and that is to worship our Lord and God, our Savior. That's it. To worship Him, to make Him part of your life. Because we were made to worship God. We were made to be a part of who He is and what He has for us here on this earth. But why? Why? Why were we made to worship God? What's the deal behind that? Why would God make somebody to worship Him? Why would God need that? Well, it's not necessarily God needs that, but He wants that, right? But we're made to worship God. We're made in a special way. And that special way comes out of the chapter in Genesis. Now, I didn't have Brandon put this up here because I wanted you guys just to sit and listen to what I'm saying. Because you could figure out here at the beginning of Genesis of why we were made. And it comes from chapter 1 of Genesis, and I'm going to be starting at verse 27, where it says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. If we look into that verse, we can pull out some things in there, and the biggest thing that we can really pull out is that we were made in the image of God. We were made in His presence of His image and who God is, God in the Trinity. We are filled with emotions. We are filled with spirit. We are just filled with God. And we're made that way. And if we look in there and we dive into Genesis, we can look in there and say, we were made to be fruitful and multiply. Yes, we were. We were made to subdue the earth and to rule over it because God wanted, you know, somebody to rule over the earth. And we were made to do those things. But why? Why were we made to do that? Well, if we read kind of even in further to that, what we were supposed to do is that we are supposed to be God's representative here on this earth. We are supposed to represent Him here on this earth and who He is. But the question comes to mind is, what does it take to represent God? What does it truly mean to represent God? How do I do that? How do I live and represent God here on this plane and who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, the first thing what we need to do is if we're going to represent God is that, well, and to be a good representative is that we need to know His character. We need to know who God is. We need to know how He acts and how He reacts to everything. To know truly His character that He is. Now, to know God's character, that is another series that we're not ready to get into yet. Or at least I'm not, because we'd be here all day long. And I'm sure you guys don't want any part of that. Because nobody got time for that. But we'll get into that sometime. But the other part of knowing his character is being able to show his character, of showing who God is. But to do that, we have to know it. We have to get to know. We have to get to know our Lord's character. But how do we get to know our Lord's character? Well, I can give this big old long answer about doing all these things, but the simple way to get to know, or the simple answer to get to know God's character, is that we have to connect with him. We have to get to a place where we are communicating with our Savior, our Lord, to know who he is, and so we could take that and make it part of our lives and begin to show people who we are in God's character, and thereby showing them God's character. Because this connection, this part, is the key. And we connect with God in many different and several ways. Several ways we do that. We connect with him in such ways as that we come together and we sing in the morning. We sing to God. And thereby that we reach out. Some of us connect in that way. Some of us connect in the simple way that we come together in the morning or even alone, and that we can pray together. Or we could pray separately and we could connect with God that way. Sometimes we connect with God in the way that we read his word, whether that's together and me giving a message from God's heart, or whether that's you sitting alone and reading God's word, or maybe you're in a small Bible study doing those things together. These are the ways that we come together and we get to know God and connect with God to know who he is and what his character is. That connection is key. You cannot get to know God without that connection. We try sometimes, but it doesn't work so well. And if you've been here through the last few weeks, or if you've missed a week and went back on the website and listened to the message on the website, this last few weeks we've seen and we've heard that praising God is a way of connecting with God. Because to praise God, to connect with God, means that we must worship God. We have to worship our Lord. We have to make it part of our DNA of our life to really connect and worship who he is. In these last few weeks, we've gone through the seven words, the Hebrew words that mean praise. The seven Hebrew words that they use for our one English word of praise. We have the word zamar, where it means to pluck and it means to prune. We have the word tehillah, where it means that it comes from a heart from inside of ourself, that it just seems to seep out and we can't help having this song inside of us. We come to yada, which means to extend our hands high and praise our glorious God with our hands up and throwing everything into that. We've looked at the word todah, where it means to come before God and exercise our faith by opening our hands and truly trusting in who he is. Barak, to receive a blessing. But as we found out, it also carries the connotation, the word of kneeling before God and letting God work through your life, of submitting yourself to him and knowing that he is there. How about sabach? Where it means to have a holy roar. Just like when they were walking around the walls of Jericho. And that last day, at that last time, when the trumpets roared, they all roared out that holy roar. And amazing things, miraculous things happened. That we would come together with a holy roar. And last but not least is halal. Halal, encompassing all of those put together, meaning to praise. That's where we get the word hallelujah, praise the Lord. But it means to celebrate madly. Not just a little bit, it means to act even foolishly sometimes in celebrating God. That others would look upon you that you're strange, but we, knowing what it's for, would look at that and look at it as a point of honor and say, I am praising God with everything I have. We're always to express to God our praise. But why? You ever think about why you should express praise to God? why you should worship him. You know, if he's the Almighty Lord, he doesn't need it, but he wants it. So why should we do it at all? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because I have five reasons, and that's the tip of the iceberg. Five reasons that we come together and we praise God. Because all of us, if you have not, you will at some point in time experience a low point in life. Some of us experience these low points, you know. Maybe you're experiencing one now. But maybe you have experienced them more recent than others. Perhaps some of us have experienced this low point in life to a more of an extreme than others. But it doesn't matter because they're all significant. They're significant to us, to the person that's walking through them. And that's why we need to do these things, because we need to know. Because we've all been there. And when we're in that moment, it's very real. You can have people come up and say, hey, you know what, you just need to pray more. You just need to do this more. Or you need to go there more. You need to read your book more. Or, you know, you need to sing to God more. You can more. But when you're there, it's very real. Sometimes it even feels life-altering. But there's one universal truth, no matter what you look at, no matter who's in that spot, the one universal truth is of that situation is the fact is that it's all about us. It's all about us. I could be walking through a black moment in my life, and it's about me because I've got a selfish mindset, and I'm thinking about myself. That's the one universal truth we can have with everybody. It's all about us. And we try to tell ourselves that it's not about us. We try to explain to ourselves or somehow in our logical mind try to go, hey, no, this is about this because this happened or that happened or somebody did this, somebody did that. That we tell ourselves that it's not my fault, but it is our fault because we decided to go to that black area. We decided to let that darkness in. We decided what was going to happen and how we were going to react to it. We decided those things. We don't want to think about that. But that's the nature of it. It's all about us. That's the truth of it. And when we do that, we find ourselves in that area. We find ourselves sometimes teetering in that brink, on that cliff edge of depression. That we sit there on that edge of depression. We sit there, and sometimes it even leads to us having more selfish thinking as we're teetering on the edge there. And when we get to that point that it becomes depressive, that they're thinking even more about ourselves and stuff, we find ourselves in a spiral. And the spiral is going down and down and down further. And it keeps on going down. And this pattern that we find ourselves in becomes self-defeating. It becomes a point where, you know, we need a breakthrough. We need something to jerk us out of this point of something where, you know, we need something to shed light on it because this is where Satan wants us to be. This is where he desires us to be because when we find ourselves in this state, we are defeated. And we're not supposed to be defeated. Our Lord and our Savior says, it comes to us, you have already won. You just need to realize it. You need to get on board this hooray chain and realize that you have the ability, because I give it to you, to defeat Satan. But he will do everything he can. So that's why we have these five reasons. And reason one is to praise God because it takes our mind off ourselves and puts it on to Jesus. We find ourselves in that point of going down there. We praise God. We naturally get to the point where we're praising and thinking about God. We're not thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking, you know, that I don't have any way out. We're thinking to ourselves that God is the way out. Jesus is the way of coming through because Jesus comes in and he breaks chains and he opens doors. Perhaps you know a point in time in the Bible where you can remember a story of God breaking chains and opening doors. Anybody remember a point in that? Well, if you don't, I want you to grab your Bibles. Grab your Bibles. Or your favorite
app device, whatever it may be. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we're going to start at chapter 16. And I want to read this to you. And I think Brandon will have it up there in the front, but if you can read the words for yourself and bring them into your heart, it will mean more to you. Chapter 16 of Acts. And for those of you that are there, I want you to go to verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Paul and Silas were in a bad way. They had just been beaten and thrown into prison. But God came to them in their depressive state, in their black state, in their dark state, and rescued them. Doors flew open and shackles came off. Perhaps you know another one that's in Acts chapter 12. Turn to Acts chapter 12 quick. In Acts chapter 12, it starts at verse 6. And it talks about how something similar to this happened to Peter. And it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone on the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. He would follow that down a few verses to verse 10. It goes on to say, they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When we praise Jesus, when we have Jesus come into us, it throws off all those things. It throws off the chains that would drag us down, that would keep us on the precipice, that would take us into that spiral. It opens the door of light to let light into the dark spaces, because dark cannot hide, cannot survive in light. And Jesus is that light. And when we do that, we are freed from the prison that we put ourselves in. We do that to ourselves. But when we praise God, it diverts our focus from ourselves onto Jesus, onto Him. And God frees us from our chains. And He frees us from what's holding back. And when we are free from what's holding back, it leads to the second point, where it lifts our spirit. It lifts us up. We truly become lifted up. We become aligned with Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit comes into our lives, comes into our heart, starts filling us up. There's a few psalms in mind that we have out there, that psalms that truly talk about praising God. Psalm 42 says this. Brandon, I want you to put it up there so everybody can see it. Psalm 42 says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember You. I'll remember You. We praise God during this time. And when we praise God, we remember God and we praise Him. It leads us to a point where we're freed from things. Psalm 16:7 says this, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Because He does not abandon us. Verse 10:11, He will not abandon me. He will not abandon you to the realm of the dead, nor will He let your faithful ones see decay. How hopeful is that? How hopeful does that come? That He makes known the paths that we need to follow for life. That He makes known and He fills us with joy because of His presence inside of us. That we would know eternal pleasures because He is there and He is laying His mighty right hand upon all of us. That's what happens when we praise God. We praise God, He lifts us up from inside. The Holy Spirit comes in there. When the Holy Spirit comes in there, nothing else can exist. It drives them all out. And in this, we find that hope. We become energized by this. We become more focused. When we find this energy inside of us, And when we find this focus, it helps us to find his presence. It helps us to find out his presence. See, that self-absorption we get when we're in that depressive state leads us away from God. But God, no matter whether we feel him around us or not, is still always around us. He has not gone away. We've just closed a door. We've shut the shutters. And we've blocked him out. But when we praise him, we let him back in. When you're at your point that you don't feel his presence, that's when you need to praise God the most. That it's not about, you know, God getting something out of it. No, it's us. It's the reverse. We get something out of it. We praise God and he gets blessed by it. Yes, so I guess he does get something. He gets blessed, right? But we get so much more. So much more. Praise is most needed when you're down there. We need to be enthroned on the praises of our Lord and our Savior. He even said that. A psalmist said that. Psalm 22:3 says that, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He's so holy. He's so giving. He's so caring for us. And when we praise him, he inhabits those praises. And if he inhabits those praises, we can't be thinking about ourselves. Holy Spirit, his entire job is to point us to Jesus and know who Jesus is. So if you let Holy Spirit inside of you, you can't be thinking of yourself. Holy Spirit's going to make you think about Jesus. All you got to do is let it happen. And when we praise God, he's inside of us. We can't praise God without Holy Spirit. But with Holy Spirit, we can't help but to praise God, right? And that's when we find our faith in the character of God and who he is. And we find that character and we really know. And we remember the blessings that he gives to us. That's point number four. And when we praise God, we remember his blessings. We remember everything that he's done. And we think about the things that he will do. And how God is truly, he thinks us so worthy of who, you know, of his love and his comfort and his joy, and his peace, and his contentment. He thinks us so worthy that, well, I don't know if I can put it to words, of how worthy he thinks you are. When we do that, we remember his blessings. It's a reminder that not everything is bad. Not everything is bad. Gives us an opportunity to focus our mind on the things that are positive. We've talked about in previous times about how the world, how people are just naturally wired to think about the negative. That it's a flight or fight even response in people. But God never intended it that way. It's because of a fallen world that we are wired that way. That has been developed in us. But in remembering that, we start to remember the positive things and not the negative. And it interrupts a cycle which we were not supposed to walk. We remember the wonderful acts that he does. We sing to him. We sing praises to him. We tell of all of his wonderful acts. Psalm 105 talks about how we do that and how we're supposed to do that. Verse 2, it talks about how we remember who he is and we sing to him always, and tell of all the wonderful things that he does. Because God does not do bad things. He does not do bad things. Let me say that a third time so you understand it. God does not do bad things. We think he does. We even blame him for it sometimes, but it's not him. He does not make them happen. And we focus and we praise in God. We purposely step out and think of such good things about praising and singing praise and thinking about his wonderful acts. I want you to turn to Philippians, please, in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, search out chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Because there's certain things that we're supposed to do to remember, to praise God through it. Certain things that we're supposed to do to remember his wonderful acts. Certain things that we're told that we're supposed to praise God and worship him in such a way where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, it says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Put those things foremost in your mind, that you would think about those things and you would not be led down that path of darkness, down that path of depression, about that path that you're not supposed to be on. In fact, Paul goes on to tell us, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, meaning Paul, or God, put into practice. Start practicing it. And that's part where we fall down sometimes. It's all right. We all fall down sometimes. I fall down sometimes. But it's a reminder for us to put those things foremost in our mind. And when we do, something so wonderful happens that we can't sometimes even believe it happens. And that is, we find peace even during that time. If you put those things foremost in your mind, you will find peace. And when you find peace, something so wonderful, so miraculous, so crazily outside the realm of believing happens. And that's when you have peace and you praise God and you worship God and you have done all those things, this last final thing happens where the enemy is defeated. The enemy is defeated. Satan finds his defeat. Because we need to remember this simple fact, and it really is a simple fact that we need to remember. It's not so simple on how to do it, but it's a simple fact, is that this is a spiritual battle. This is something that we are not geared for to win without our Lord. We have to have him inside of us, because God does something. Is when you do those things, when you worship him, when you praise him, when you find those things, he comes to our side and he fights for us. He puts up the best fight that that could ever be done. And we would look at that fight and be held in awe of the fact of the fight that he does for us. When we praise God, we enlist his help. And when he does that happens, he begins to fight for us. There's a special place in the Bible that I love to read that reminds me so much of how much God fights for us. And I'm going to read this to you. You could turn there if you want to read it for yourself. But I'm going to read this. And it comes out of 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, it's going to be verse 6. And it's somewhere that reminds me just how much God fights for us. Chapter 6, 2 Kings. And I'm going to start at 15. He said, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. He said, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I pray that we would all see. I pray that we would all wake up and we would see God around us, whether it's in horses and chariots of fire, whether it's the Holy Spirit feeling among us, whatever it might be, I pray that we would all see the fact that God fights for each and every one of us when we want him to. That's the problem point, is that a lot of times we choose not to let him fight for us. When we want him to come in, the battle's already won. Before that, well, it's a give and take. God will win that battle every time if you allow him to come in and fill it. Your eyes would be open, just like Elisha's servant's eyes were opened. And he saw those chariots of fire, horses all around. I could only imagine. If you read through the rest of that story, you will find out what the other army did. They turned tail and ran. Didn't take them long, neither. It happens because God always wants to be with us. And that praise comes because Holy Spirit is inside there. We see that. We see how God fights for us. You know, when the Holy Spirit is inside of us, the Holy Spirit really directs our praises. Really does. The Holy Spirit will never lead you in the wrong direction of praising God. It's not in his nature. That's that character of God again. Because God fights battles for us, not with the understanding of this world, but with the understanding of heaven. And that's the key part. That heaven part. And too often, we enlist God's help when it's paramount for us, when it's the last ditch effort, instead of going to him beforehand and praising God and saying, God, I want this help before we even start anything, before anything even becomes of this. We need to remind ourselves, to remind each other, to praise God in advance and hold him dear and also near in our hearts, right? Often we just get caught up in the routine of life. We get to the point where it's just, we go through the motions. And we do things just for the sake of doing things. Sometimes we, even as Christians, we get to the point where we just pray because it's normal for us to pray. We read the word because it's normal for us to read the word. We're not really worshiping or praising God through that. We're just doing it out of sheer repetition. We need to remember that we're supposed to. It's our purpose in life. God made us in his image so that we would worship him. And when we find ourselves there, when we find ourselves in that fact of praising God, we're doing all five of those things at least. God fights your battles. We don't stand on the cliff edge, not on the precipice. We're not swirling down. Because light is inside. And where light is, what? Darkness cannot survive. Praising God allows us to break a vicious cycle. Praising God allows us to be a part of him. Praising God allows us to connect with him deeply, richly, to have a relationship that you truly want to have with him, to have the relationship that he wants to have with you. We need to strive for that relationship. And when we praise God, we find that he's there. And he has been. He never left. So when we remember these words, these seven Hebrew words, and we put them together and we think about how we do that, how we pluck strings, how we prune, how we extend our hands, how we show our faith, how we may kneel before God, how we may have a holy roar, how we may just come together and just praise him madly, crazily, foolishly. We have those words of praise in there that we would have a song in our heart for our Lord all the time. We will find ourselves in a permanent state of worship. And that's where we need to be. That's where I want to be. In a permanent state of worship. So as we go forward from today and we start our week, I pray that you would find yourself in a permanent state of worship and that God